I have a visual that I'll pass around and you can look at it and pass it along while I go. This is a visual about the story of Jeff Bezos' boat. If you've heard the story, it's a parody of the parable that Jesus teaches. The story in the newspaper reports that Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon.com, ordered a new $500 million super yacht from a Dutch shipbuilding company named Ocean Co. Nearly finished, the sailing yacht has three sails over 230 feet tall, too big to get out of Rotterdam's port, without dismantling the Heft Bridge. Ocean Co. applied for a permit to take apart and rebuild the bridge at Bezos' expense, but on principle, the people of the city rejected the proposal. So at the moment, the boat sits unusable. It reminds me of the story of the Vasa, the enormous warship built in the 1600s by the king of Sweden, Gustavus Adolphus, that was so ornate and loaded with specially made bronze cannons that it literally tipped over and sunk in the harbor on its maiden voyage. It was recovered in the 1960s and now is in a museum that you can tour, one of the most popular museums to tour in Sweden, and probably one of the best museums to show the folly of wealth and power. This parable of Jesus just couldn't be more clear. Greed is not good. It is one of the seven deadly sins. So why is it so prevalent all around us? I want to dwell on the last verse of Jesus' parable, his summary, if you will. He juxtaposes those who store up treasures for themselves, like presumably the fool depicted in the parable building bigger barns, and those who are rich towards God. It's not too hard to figure out what Jesus means by store treasures for themselves. We have so many examples ready at hand, Jeff Bezos being only one of the most obvious. But what might Jesus mean by saying we should be rich towards God? We might be tempted to take this advice for individuals, the encouragement to give alms, to give charity. And that's not wrong. The impulse to care for the widow, the orphan, those who struggle with lack of resources of whatever sort is biblically rooted in the story of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. Care for the poor among you, because remember that you too were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. If we have plenty, we should give to help those who are in need, the sick, the poor, whoever needs it. But I want to push a bit further and argue that Jesus is offering a way to think about alternative economics for his followers. One that is in stark contrast from a free-for-all of global capitalism, racing to see who can make the biggest barns to store their money in, or the biggest yachts, or the biggest penis-shaped rockets to go up into space, just to continue the Jeff Bezos theme. He, in fact, said, well, I can't spend all my money going out on a second dinner, so I take about $1 billion a year and I invest it in my space program. So, Jesus' economics, if you will, you could call the economics of enough. Just last week, we heard the story of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. We typically say, give us this day our daily bread. But as I shared last week, a better translation is, give us the subsistence we need for today. It's a line that echoes back to the experience of the people of Israel in the wilderness after their liberation from slavery in Egypt. Each morning, manna fell on the ground, and they were invited to collect enough for them and their family. If a group of people hoarded, which some did, the next morning it had worms and had rotted. The economy of enough Jesus advocates is communal, and it extends to things like the gleaning laws, saying that when you're harvesting a field, you should harvest, but not all the way to the edges, leaving the edges for the widow and the orphan and those in need to harvest and get the food they need. Those of you who were here during the season of Lent when we talked about the biblical story of Ruth saw that happen as a part of her story, gathering food for herself and Naomi. In the book I'm reading about practices of the early church, I've learned that the early Christian community stood out for this practice of alternative economics. In the Roman Empire, there were just a few people who were very wealthy, and the vast majority were poor. America in 2022 isn't so different. The top 10 households control 70% of the wealth in our country, while roughly 63 million families who make up the bottom 50% only control 2.5%. I think it's naive to take the story from Jesus and make it merely about spirituality and individuals giving charity. Jesus knew that while the rich man and his friends were eating and drinking and making merry, others were going to bed hungry. Jesus knew the prophet Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah more than any other prophet in the Bible. So he surely knew Isaiah's harsh critique of wealth inequality in his day, words that must have been echoing in his ears as he told this parable of the rich man whose soul is demanded of him in the midst of his partying. Isaiah 5, starting at verse 10, says this: "Surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. The 10-acre vineyard will produce only a few gallons of wine. An entire bag of seed will yield only a few heads of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night until they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of God's hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death will expand its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revelers. So the people will be brought low and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But God Almighty will be exalted by justice, and the Holy God will be proved by holy acts of righteousness." So what is the alternative to such poisonous and ungodly exploitation and inequality? I know one answer, and it's completely delicious. When I lived in Berkeley, my favorite store was just around the corner from our apartment, called the Cheese Board Collective. Started by a couple of hippies in 1969, in 1971 they sold the business to their employees, including themselves, so they could together run this beloved local cheese shop, bakery, and pizza joint. Every employee is a co-owner, and their minimum wage for starting is $30 an hour plus full benefits, and a share of profits distributed equally. You can Google them, or better yet, stop by at Shattuck and Vine next time you're in Berkeley. They work hard and they give back to the community. Their Asiago pepper rolls are banging. Their cookbook, titled The Cheese Board Collective Works, is exactly right. Businesses like Amazon and Bezos' wealth are built on worker exploitation. Mackenzie Scott, co-founder of Amazon.com, and Jeff Bezos' ex-wife, is giving away her billions to very noble causes, but that, frankly, isn't much more than guilt money. I love that our own Park Slope Co-op is incorporated in the state of New York as a nonprofit. What if more businesses were nonprofits? How would it change the dynamics of greed and the need for structures of exploitation that serve that thirst for bigger bars? Again and again, Jesus describes the danger of pride, greed, grandiosity, and he says to his disciples, "It shall not be this way among you." No, we are called to be rich with God, to build communities in which we are co-owners of the resources we need to live, grounded in a vision of enough for all. We share the sermon at St. Lydia's, and we'll pause for a minute of silence, and then when I ring the bell, you're invited to share your stories or experiences that were sparked by the scripture text or by my reflections on it. Two invitations for how we hold a space. One is we don't engage in crosstalk, either praising or critiquing other stories, but just letting each person's story stand as their own. And if you tend to jump in a lot, maybe hold back and wait. And if you tend to be a person who's quiet and doesn't share often, then you're invited to consider stepping in and sharing. We begin in silence.